Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The gospel reading, in its full context, comes immediately after Jesus ascribing the woes to the scribes and Pharisees. He says they are like whitewashed tombs, that outwardly they look nice and pristine, but inwardly there are dead, rotting bodies. He says that they make sure that they tithe mint and cumin, but that they neglect the weightier matters of God's word, justice and mercy. That they are so concerned about how they look that they take no care for their heart and their status in God's sight. And so he says, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. It is easy, in other words, to be tempted to look only to the outside, to how things appear, and not focus on the weightier things, the things from which all other things proceed, the heart. That it is not what goes in that defiles us, but what comes out of the heart. Jesus teaches about all of these things. And then one of the guys who's standing in the crowd listening to what Jesus is teaching about being on their guard, not to focus only on outward things, gets an idea. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's as though he was listening but not hearing. And our Lord responds, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, all envy. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. To which of the brothers our Lord's response is directed is not entirely clear. Jesus could be speaking to the brother who wants the inheritance divided, to be on guard not to want more than what has been provided for him in God's holy word. But on the other hand, our Lord could be addressing the brother who does not want to divide it, to be on guard for not wanting more than what the Lord provides for in his word. The inheritance laws in ancient Israel always went to the sons. And officially, on paper, the oldest son, under Israel's civil law, could receive a double portion, while the other sons would receive a single portion. If it was divided up at all, the division of land would often be made equal among all of the sons. So even though the law provided that the oldest could receive double, they didn't always divide it. And if they did, they usually made it all equal. The most common thing was not to divide it at all. That is, they kept all of the property intact within one family, so that all of the family could live on it and it would provide for them all together. And this created a stronger family bond, so that in good times as well as in bad times, in times of plenty and in times of scarcity, the family as a whole would rejoice together, weep together, bear one another's burdens. And so in this case, I actually think that Jesus is speaking to both of the brothers. He is warning them about making decisions on what their father has given them. That is, something that they did not earn, something that they received by inheritance, that would serve to divide not the land, but that would divide themselves from each other. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, of having lots of belongings, but rather in belonging to others, in acknowledging that you are not your own, and that you have natural affections of family and community. And when you see and recognize that you are not your own, when you recognize that you belong to someone else, you have reason to give thanks in every circumstance, in good times and in bad, in plenty and in scarcity, because regardless, you are not alone. You still belong. And so to keep the father's inheritance for himself, for one brother, either by dividing it or not dividing it, the brothers are divided among themselves. They are setting themselves against one another as though they were enemies, as though they were competitors. And in that separation, they are making themselves alone. What God has joined together, let man not separate. For sin at its most basic level is a rejection of and a chafing under God's created order. It is pushing against where God has put and placed us, and the activity that he has designed us to do, and the work that he has created us to accomplish. And covetousness, envy, is what drives us to violence in thought, word, and deed, to escape where God has placed us. Envy refuses to give thanks to God for all that we have, for all that we are, and for everything and everyone that we belong to. And so the opposite of thankfulness, then, is not ingratitude. It includes that, but it's not primarily that, but envy. Envy hates to see others happy. It begins asking plausibly, why should I not enjoy what others enjoy? And it ends by demanding, why should others enjoy what I may not? Envy is the great leveler, and if it cannot level things up, it will certainly level things down. At its best, it is a climber, and at its worst, it is a destroyer. And rather than have anybody happier than itself, it will see us all miserable together. Here is the fundamental rule of thumb to test whether you are living a life in thanksgiving or in envy, whether you are living in the beauty of the gospel, in humility toward God and his word, or not. You ask yourself these questions. What is your attitude toward people who excel you in anything? It might be in the creation of wealth. It might be in artistic or athletic ability. It might be in their ability to think and reason and speak. It might be in their ability to live comfortably and in peace with others. It could be anything. What is your attitude toward that? Does that kind of thing, that kind of excellence in someone else, cause you to spur yourself in glad imitation of them? Or do you rejoice in what God has given to others? Do you want to grow more like them, joining them in their pursuit of God-honoring excellence? Or do you carpet them, pick and criticize? Do you accuse them of cheating, having it easy, not having really to work for it? Do you search out those who have conspired to make you always come in third? Do you goad yourself with a prod of envy to help you try to catch up to them? Pointing fingers. And if that is not possible, do you try to drag them down to your level, if only in your heart? Take care, our Lord says, and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life doesn't consist in what you have, what you accomplish in this life. It consists in being possessed. It consists in who owns you and to whom you belong and what that one has done and accomplished for you. Life consists in belonging to the Father, in being his heir, in receiving his inheritance, purchased and won by the blood of his Son, which is eternal. And not just in being these things, but in recognizing these things, knowing these things, believing these things, and giving thanks for that. The fact that we can give thanks in all circumstances because we know that we belong to God the Father in Christ Jesus makes us rich beyond measure. We have no debts with God. They have been counted against our Lord Jesus Christ, and in exchange, he has given us everything that belongs to him, even his status as sons of the Father. And so it's for this reason that we can give thanks in all circumstances, for we know that what we endure here is designed by our Father in heaven to make us stronger, so that we may have the frame, the build to withstand that eternal weight of glory in heaven. That what we endure here is designed so that we can enjoy our inheritance there. And what we enjoy here in this house, is but a foretaste of what shall be ours forever. For God works all things for good for those who believe in him. Now, good does not mean easy. Good does not mean foreseen or known by us. Good does not mean accustomed or comfortable. Good means godly. Good means working for our salvation and the world's salvation through the message of the gospel. Good means Christ's words and works prevailing in all of our lives in all ways. That is our hope, our eager expectation, and it's founded upon God's word that all things, including times of enormous upheaval and change, times of plenty and scarcity, the good times and the bad, the whole lot, work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now the nations rage at you because of this. They're envious of you because you have a hope and a home that will not put you to shame, a hope that will never disappoint. Their hope consists only in this life, in the wealth that they can amass, in the accomplishments that they can attain. They despise that we can rejoice and give thanks, that we can laugh and sing through whatever we may face, whether it's death or life, suffering or ease. They despise that we can rejoice and give thanks. For our eyes, our minds, and our hearts are set not on the things of this world, but on the things above. And that is why they slander us and speak all kinds of evil against us. Let them do it. Who cares? We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. We have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to give thanks in every circumstance. Why? Because we belong to God and we are rich in him. So continue to live in such a way that the world will envy you for this very thing, that you can rejoice in all circumstances and give thanks to God for his salvation. For living well is the best revenge. And then perhaps, by God's grace, they will be converted by your laughter and your singing, your rejoicing and your thanksgiving. Perhaps then they will actually know us by our love for God and our love for one another. And knowing this, perhaps, just perhaps, they will know and love God himself. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus into life everlasting. Amen.